Now, again, it's good to be here this afternoon just to try and give a little help with this particular subject. And I'm really awful glad that Leonard didn't pray for another subject to be thought about as we are going to consider this one together this afternoon. Now, we look to God for his help, as we've already done this afternoon, in the preaching of the Word of God. Now, we're going to read, first of all, a verse which is very dear to my heart, and it's found in the book of Proverbs in chapter 11. Proverbs in chapter 11. And it's one that God spoke to me very clearly about very many years ago, when maybe I was just very young in the faith and not very able to understand the things of God. And God often teaches us simple truths for simple minds at the time. Now, our minds maybe aren't any less simple than they were, but the truth of God is just as powerful and strong today as it was then. So chapter 11 of the book of Proverbs in verse 24. There is that scattereth, and yet increaseth. And there is that which withholdeth more than his meat, but it tendeth to poverty. The liberal soul shall be made fat, and he that watereth shall be watered also himself. He that withholdeth corn, the people shall curse him, but blessing shall be upon the head of him that selleth it. Now over to the New Testament, Pete, please, and to Luke's Gospel. And we are going to read in Luke's Gospel, chapter 7, very well-known passage of the Word of God, which gives us some indication about the heart of a giving person. Luke chapter 7 and verse 36. And one of the Pharisees desired him that he would eat with him. And he went into the Pharisee's house and sat down to meat. And behold, a woman in the city, which was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at meat in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster box of ointment, and stood at his feet behind him weeping, and began to wash his feet with her tears, and did wipe them with the hairs of her head, and kissed his feet, and anointed them with the ointment. Now when the Pharisee which had bidden him saw it, he spake within himself, saying, this man, if he were a prophet, would have known who and what manner of woman this is that toucheth him, for she is a sinner. And Jesus answering, said unto him, Simon, I have somewhat to say unto thee. And he said, Master, say on. There was a certain creditor which had two debtors, and one owed 500 pence, and the other 50. And when they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. Tell me therefore, which of them will love him most? And Simon answered and said, I suppose he to whom he forgave most. And he said unto him, Thou hast rightly judged. And he turned to the woman and saith unto Simon, Seest thou this woman? I entered into thine house, and thou gavest me no water for my feet, but she hath washed my feet with tears, and wiped them with the hairs of her head. Thou gavest me no kiss, but this woman, since the time I came in, hath not ceased to kiss my feet. My head with oil thou didst not anoint, but this woman hath anointed my feet with ointment. Wherefore I say unto thee, her sins which are many are forgiven, for she loved much, but to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. And he saith unto her, thy sins are forgiven. Now over into the 1 Corinthians chapter 16, please. 1 Corinthians chapter 16. And now at the very beginning of the chapter, just for a final reading for the moment. Now, concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given order to the churches of Galatia, even so do ye. Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store as God hath prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come. And when I come, whomsoever ye shall approve by your letters, them will I send to bring your liberality unto Jerusalem. Now God will bless to us this afternoon the reading of his precious holy word. Now I just wanted to bring to you, first of all, a little verse which was in a little poem, or a statement anyway, which was in Notes, Quotes and Anecdotes, which is, by our brother Naismith. And here's what it says. A sixpenny piece tells its story. I'm only a sixpence, a very small coin. I am not on speaking terms with the butcher. I am much too small to buy a pint of beer or even a lemon squash. I am not large enough to buy a quarter pound of chocolates. A permanent wave won't look at me. They won't even let me in at the cinema. I am hardly fit for a tip. But, believe me, when I go to church on Sunday, I am considered some money. Now, as I was just thinking about this particular meeting, I want just to be straight this afternoon, because, you know, we're all together in the assembly in Kennyway, and we're all thinking that we want our assembly to prosper, and we want, the things of God to do well where we are. And that little verse struck home at my heart when we are in the thought of giving in the church, in our assembly. Sometimes it might do us good just to consider what the costs of the world are, the cost of our other living is, before we put a price on the costs of the assembly, before we put a price on what we should give in the assembly. And, you know, obviously there were some things in that little poem that none of us would maybe be wanting to put our money to, but it gives us an indication of what things cost in the world in the day that was written. A sixpenny piece, well, maybe today it would be a pound note or a £5 note or a £10 note, whatever you might want to say, take the denomination you like. And you say, of course, well, when we go to buy a gallon of petrol nowadays, well, it's going to cost us a lot more than it did some time ago. A litre of petrol is a pound more than it used to be, a lot more. But when it comes to the things of God, well, maybe we're less inclined to think that a pound's too much, or a £10 or a £20, whatever it might be. Now, I don't want to be putting figures on things this afternoon, because we're going to reach a point where we understand that God puts no figures on things, none whatsoever, at all, as we consider the word of God. But I want to just think about for a minute or two this verse that we read in Proverbs chapter 11. Now, when I was quite young, as I said, I came from a family which didn't have very much. But one of the things that was very important in our household was that the money that was to be set aside for the Lord was set aside for that only, and it couldn't be sort of reduced in any way. It was good to increase it if you could, but it was never to be reduced in any way. Things prospered from that point onwards, you might say, because my father was the first to be a Christian and really to be born again. And in a time past, he used to hide his money in his Bible to keep his brothers from getting their hands on it. But anyway, that was by the by. But this little verse in Proverbs chapter 11 says something very simple to us. a very profound thought from the Word of God, from this great man of the past. And he'd noticed in his daily life as he'd been living and had been watching the things that were going on around about him. He noticed one thing. There are people, says he, that scatter, and it tendeth to increase. And there are those which hold more than is meet, more than they should, and it tendeth to poverty. Now, if each one of us this afternoon was to grasp the rudiments of that very small verse, it's likely that it would change our lives completely. It's likely that it would change our assembly completely, even the very rudimentary things that are stated in that verse in Proverbs chapter 11. I want to read you something which is from, I think it was Harold St. John that wrote it. Just give me a second till I find it. I wrote a photocopied one or two bits and pieces that I found. And here it is now. It's not Harold St. John. From the sale of books alone, John Wesley gave away between £30,000 and £40,000. He told Samuel Bradburn, one of his preachers, in 1787, that he never gave away anything less than £1,000 a year, and yet when he died, his personal estate amounted to only a few pounds. It tells us the story of his salary. His salary changed from £28 to £30 a year. And because he could live on £28 a year, he continued to live on £28 a year. He didn't increase his living to suit the amount of money that he had. And so instead of raising his standard of living, he continued to live on that £28 and gave the increase, the whole of it, to God. So, says the writer here, God entrusted him with larger and larger amounts. And sometimes I wonder if that's maybe the point where we've reached in our lives, and I'm looking personally to myself, whether that's the point where we've reached in our lives where God will not entrust us with more and more for him because we're willing to give less and less to him. And so, in many of the things, the little notes and quotes that I've looked through when we were just preparing for this meeting, on so many occasions, people are giving witness to the fact that if we are willing to give, God is willing to give back. There's a statement, and it was about a farmer, and it was sort of attracted my attention. And it was a farmer who had was continually giving people things. And somebody took him up on it one day and said, "Now look, how is it possible for you to be continually giving people things from what you've got? You don't seem to have very much, and you're continually giving." And he said, "Well, I'm just shoveling into God's bin, and God's shoveling back into mine. And the thing is, he's got a bigger shovel than me." And so the idea of God and his giving, God is no man's debtor. He will always give back more than we give him. And so this afternoon we want to just think for a little while about this business of scattering, taking our what we've been given by God and throwing it away from ourselves, scattering it, and yet it increaseth. Now you see, what we'll notice about the things of God are these, and we've noticed it before. The things of God are the opposite from the things of the world. The men of this world would desire us to take of our goods and to hold them to ourselves and to build them up and to save them and to do whatever we can to protect them from anything outside that would take them away from us. And we will put them in the bank and we'll receive interest. And that is a worldly thing. Where you give your money to the bank and they will give you more back. Well, here's the very opposite of that. Here's what the Lord says in the book of Proverbs. There is that scattereth. Gives it away. Scatters it among the people, whoever it might be. Wherever the need is the greatest. There is that scattereth. And the strange thing is this. That it increases. That it increases. We have a wonderful God, you know. We have a benevolent God. Who notices everything that we do. Absolutely every detail of our lives is noticed to him. And he notices when we're giving. Now, this, it'll be very clear in the scriptures that when we're giving, of course, that we should do that in the quiet. And that we shouldn't be sort of telling everybody about it. And making sure that people notice. That was, and we'll maybe come back to it later, that was the situation with the old widow with her two mites, wasn't it? And the Pharisees and so on, they were telling everybody, let everybody see what they were doing. And in the quiet, she just put her two mites into the treasury. And God, the Lord Jesus Christ, drew the attention of the people, because nobody had noticed it, you see. It drew the attention of the disciples to it. I said, that's what you want to be like. Just like that lady, just like that widow, with her two mites, giving what she had to the Lord. Now, I want just to think for a little while, and we'll come back to what we read in Luke's Gospel as we go through. But I want just to think about a number of different things which are stated in the Word of God, which would be a kind of idea of how we should be giving in the church, how we should be giving in the assembly. And I suppose there are seven little headings, and I'm not going to talk about them all in great detail, just one or two comments maybe on some of these things. First of all, we find that we should be giving weekly. Weekly. We read in 1 Corinthians chapter 16 in the early part of the chapter, and it said there about our meeting together. We gather together on a Lord's Day morning. We gather together as the people of God. And weekly, we should what is laid aside of us for that week, which we put aside for God, is gathered together in the assembly, and the assembly will distribute that to wherever the need is to be. So we're going to give in the assembly of our money. Now, we're maybe not going to have a lot of time today to think of all the things we could give in. And it's not just our money, you know. Sometimes it's maybe easier for us today. And I remember hearing this when I was a boy, and I didn't think it was true then, but I absolutely know it's true now. It's easier for us to give of our money today than it is to give of our time. I would say that's the case. We're a very wealthy people in relation to many in the world today. And one or two of us have been in different places in the world, and we've seen poverty like we've never seen in Britain. And you see the people who have got very little to give, and yet they give. But in this country, there is not really any great shortage of money in relation to the whole world situation. And so it might be easy for us to give our money, but when we come to give of our time, well, we maybe want to use our time for other things. And again, it may be that we have more time available to us now than we've ever had available to us in our day and generation. I just even think of my father's generation and my grandfather's generation, who it was only in recent years, really, that people ever got a Sunday off. And certainly only in very recent years, in the scheme of things, that people ever got a Saturday off or got a holiday or got stopped at 5 o'clock at night, and many of them worked on till very late hours in order to keep themselves alive. And, of course, they still gave of their time to the things of God. But as far as our financial giving is concerned, then we should be giving on a weekly basis. And so in 1 Corinthians, we hear there about these people who gathered together and they gave on a weekly basis. And this is the Apostle Paul speaks to them very clearly about that. We want you to get to gather together, and when you've gathered together, we want to give. So at that point, weekly, we can give. But also, not only just on a weekly basis, but it's an individual thing. So individually we can give. And he says there in 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verse 2, each one of you. And so that's an important issue, that each one of us in the assembly is responsible for giving. It's not just the responsibility of some in the assembly. It's not just the responsibility maybe of those who seem to be better off. It's not just the responsibility of the main. It's the responsibility of all of us to give, each one of you. Someone has said this, and I thought it was quite good. No Christian can serve God by proxy. We must do our own praying, our own singing, our own attending, our own communing and teaching and soul winning and giving. All of the things that we get involved in the assembly, we can't expect it to be done by somebody else. Now, that's something that's happening to some extent in Christendom, where people will say, just, well, rather than us having to do that, well, let's hire somebody to do that in our place. Well, that's not an assembly issue. That's not something that we should be doing in the assembly. These are all of the aspects of the assembly are required to be involved in by all of the people of the assembly. And no one can do anything by proxy. And then, of course, not only is it weekly and individually, but it's proportionately. And we give according to our income. According to our income. So it's a proportionate thing. It's something we need to do in that respect. Now, I remember many years ago listening to Brethren of the Past, and I'm not trying to be derogatory to them at all, but they mentioned the business of tithing. And, you know, the tithe being one-tenth of a person's income to be given over to the things of God. Well, I'm not again that by any stretch of the imagination. I'm not again that at all. But, you know, I'm inclined to the thought, you know, that really in New Testament scripture we're not given an indication of the amount that we should give. It's according to our income. Obviously tithing was an Old Testament thing, and there is absolutely the whole of scripture is there for our benefit, and you may well say to yourself that tithing, a tenth, is a good place to start, but it's not really the place to finish. I've heard that said before. I thought that was quite good. Good place to start. But it's a matter for the heart. I really believe this is an important part of what we've got to say this afternoon from and helped by the Spirit of God. That our giving, importantly, is a matter for our heart. And we needn't give as if what we had was our own. Because all of us, none of us, have anything which is not, we believe, is not given to us by God Himself. And so it's important that we understand that when we give, and wherever it's always given to God first, but it may well have a number of different places that it goes. When we give, we're giving to God back what He's given to us. Back what He has given to us. And I just read a little bit there, and I want to read it to you. I thought it was quite good. Unless our money gift has cost us something, it is not really a thanksgiving. It's more like a tip. And that struck me quite hard. Let me read that again to you. Unless our money gift, our financial giving, has cost us something, it's not really thanksgiving. It's more like a tip. Now, when we were in Egypt just recently, we found out all about what tipping was all about. Now, in this country, I don't suppose it's done very often nowadays, where maybe it was done more in the past, but in Egypt, it's a part of life. If somebody does something for you, then you have to give them a tip. And you have to decide what that's going to be. And sometimes it's quite difficult to decide what that's going to be, because people, we don't know how people have to live and so on and so forth, don't know the individual person, and you just have to make a decision on that. But what I was thinking about when really this little statement came to my mind or came to my view was this, that are we treating our giving to God like a tip? Just something to salve our conscience? Just something to get the person who's receiving the money off our back, you might say. And that would be an awful thing, wouldn't it? And I'm sure none of us are really thinking that way when we give. But it's worthwhile for us just to consider that possibility, that when we are giving, our giving is it's mean or derisory or in a form which is designed to salve our conscience only and to get us out of a situation. Now, that is not where we should be, of course. And I thought what we read in Luke's Gospel in chapter 7 was very salutary stuff when we read it together. Here is a situation where there is a woman, and she has given her alabaster box of ointment, which in Scripture we find is a costly thing, which was costly. And she broke it open and she anoints the Lord Jesus Christ with this alabaster box of ointment. And the important statement, I think, was in verse 47. Wherefore say I unto you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. For she loved much. And really that statement is, for she showed her love much. And the statement goes on to say, but to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. Now I don't know, I don't think that statement is what it seems to be in the first instance when you read it. Here is a woman who is giving much, or she has loved much, and so she gives much. She shows her love because of the understanding in her heart is this. She has grasped in her heart of hearts the value of what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for her. That's what she's done. And because she has grasped it in such entirety, and because it has affected her soul so much, it affects her giving. And she gives all that she has. She gives this alabaster box of ointment, which is precious and costly. Costly. And then the statement, as we've said, goes on to say, but to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. And I hope this afternoon that I'm not wrong in saying this, but I really think this is the case, what the Lord Jesus was trying to say, that the people who haven't grasped the enormity of what Christ has done and deem it to be a little thing, well, they just give little. They just love little. They just show their love little, because they haven't grasped the enormity of it all. And that's why it's good for us in a Lord's Day morning and every other day of the week, if we can, just to get back to Calvary. Just to get back to that point where the Lord Jesus Christ was put to shame on Calvary's cross, and understand in its entirety, if we possibly can, and we'll never, maybe never do that until we see the other side. But as much as we possibly can in this world in which we live, just let us grasp the enormity of what Christ has done on Calvary for you and for me. And that's what changed our lives in the first place. That's where we were that night, that day, that morning, wherever it might have been, when we trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as our Saviour, when we gave our lives to Him, when we accepted Him as our Saviour, when we grasped that we were sinners of the deepest dye, and that there was no hope for us for eternity without Christ. And we grasped it that day. I wonder, can we grasp it again? The enormity of the love of Christ. And he, that one whom, but to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. Or the same shows their love little. Might it be this afternoon and from this time onwards that each one of us, from the back to the very preacher at the front, that each one of us understand the vastness of the love of Christ to us. Individually. That's individual, you see. It's to whom? Not the love of God to the world, although that is vast, beyond measure. But the love of Christ to me. What will that do to my showing of my love? That should change me as a person. That should change me as a brother in the assembly. That should change my giving, whether it be giving of my time, whether it be giving of my money, or any other resource that God has given to me. That should change it. When I grasp what this woman grasped in Luke's Gospel chapter 7, that made her give everything she had. Wonder this afternoon, as we've gathered together, if we could possibly just get to the point where we grasp the enormity of Christ and his love to us. And so, we have to give proportionately, we have to give liberally. He that soweth sparingly shall also reap sparingly. And he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. And so this afternoon, very simply, let us give to God as God has given to us, in the measure that we realise what God has given to us in these days. Now we need to grasp that. And we need to get down to the bottom of that. And we need to really get into the fullness of that, what Christ has given to us. But not only do we require to give weekly, individually, proportionately, liberally, but we need to give decisively. And we read in 2 Corinthians chapter 9 there about, you have to set aside in your mind, you have to decide in your mind what you're going to give. And stick to that. And give as liberally as you can, and decisively as you can, what God has given to us. We should commit ourselves to give what God has given to us. But you know, we should also give joyfully. And we haven't got a lot of time. We should also give joyfully. Not under compulsion. You know, I don't know if you've ever been in a situation, but if you've ever been in a situation where somebody's tried to steal your money, if I remember it at school, and I remember the guys, two or three big lads, and I was big at that time as well, getting a hold of me and turning me upside down and waiting until everything rattled out of my pockets, and they took everything and ran. And they took it by compulsion. I didn't have any choice in the matter. They took it. And I didn't like that experience very much. And it didn't encourage me the next time I saw them to give them some more. As you can well imagine. We don't like to have our money taken from us by compulsion or anything we have. Here's what someone has written. There are three kinds of giving. Grudge giving. Duty giving. And thanksgiving. Let me say that again. There are three types of giving. Grudge giving, duty giving, and thanksgiving. But there's only one of these brings any joy. and it's thanksgiving. Thanksgiving is an open gate into the love of God, says someone. I thought that was nice. And so when we're giving, are we giving because we have to give? We feel as if there's a gun at our heads and we're forced to give and we're grudging it every minute? Or do we give, well, because we feel we should give? Or are we giving from thankful hearts? Are we giving joyfully and thanksgiving is where we should be, where we want to be this afternoon? And so finally, we should give sacrificially. Sacrificially. It should be a sacrifice. And that takes us really to this, to the widow that was throwing her mites into the temple. She gave sacrificially. She gave two mites. Two mites. Now, I think it's St. John this time who said something very simple. If I can find out where I wrote it down or where I've got it here. Just give me a second to find it. Here we go. Here's what he says about the temple. There stood 13 chests, each with a brazen trumpet-shaped receiver into which the worshippers dropped their offerings. 9 of them were marked for Jehovah and 4 for the poor in the temple court. The widow would fain manifest her love to the Lord and to her neighbour as well. If she cast the mite into his chest, it would be known in heaven that one day the Lord's lovers has been in the treasury that day. If she cast it into a box marked for the poor, it will show her care for her fellows. But will it not seem to place human need above divine worship? The solution she adopts is both simple and costly. She will balance the claims of heaven and earth and drop 2 mites into separate chests. With eager joy, the Lord called the attention of the 12 to her actions that day. And here she was. She had only 2 mites. And she threw them, one into which was for Jehovah and one into the ones for the poor. Although this is the statement of Harold St. John, that's not necessarily the statement of the Word of God, but I thought it was a lovely approach to the thing. She was dividing her money between what she could in that situation, the places she could. Now, here was a joyful giver. Here was a person who gave joyfully, but also who gave sacrificially. And so this afternoon, as we come to the close of our time together, we need to give sacrificially. You remember the church at Jerusalem, it says there that they had all things common and they gave to anyone that lacked, so that there was nobody had anything. There was nobody lacked anything. There was also the church at Macedonia, and you remember them in 2 Corinthians chapter 8. And we read of them there that they gave according to their ability and beyond their ability. And the apostle is speaking to the Christian, the church at Corinth on that day, and he says, I want you to see something. I want you to tell you something about the people at Macedonia as they gave. They gave beyond what they were able to give. And the idea is that they were begging to be allowed to fellowship with the saints in Jerusalem to the point that they gave, even though their actions had an effect upon their daily lives. Even although they were in great tribulation themselves, they were still giving to the people. And he says, entirely disregarding their personal interest. Now, I'm going to say to you this afternoon, that's hard. And it's easy for maybe folks like me to stand up here and say things like that and to sort of treat it with some contempt in some way. But that's hard to do that. It's hard to disregard your personal interests and give to someone else, or give to the assembly, or do whatever it is going to do in by way of giving. But the statement at the end of the little bit there in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 says something along these lines. Being directed by the will of God. Being directed by the will of God. And if we wish to give, and if we wish to give according to the way that God would have us give, we'll need to know the will of God in our lives. We'll need to know the will of God in our hearts. We'll need to accept what His will is for us in our day and generation. And all of these other things will just fall into place, being directed by the will of God. May God bless His word to our hearts this afternoon.